Behind every great son is a great mother. I know his mother. And beautiful woman, lovely son. He was one of our students at Southwestern while I was pastor at that church. And he blessed my life. But when God moves in spontaneity, when it just comes, that's when you hear great music. And that's when you hear great sermons, when it comes from the heart. Jesus, unique Son of God, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we seek His presence. Gracious Father, which art in heaven, I thank You for the possibilities of what You want to do for us here tonight. People have come expectantly, hoping that You'll move in some way in their own personal lives, that You'll move in some way in their own personal needs, that You'll touch them in the area they need to be touched, that You'll heal them in the area they need to be healed, that You'll save them for the kingdom of God. And so tonight we want to focus on You. We want to be brought again into Your presence. We want a snapshot of Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. Have you ever wished that you had a snapshot of Jesus that you carried in your wallet? I mean, someone come up and say, well, Jesus, I never... And you say, oh, let me introduce you, and pull it out. And it's like me with my grandkids. I even have it on the cell phone, my four grandkids looking at me. But it wouldn't be nice just to take a snapshot of Jesus and be able to show someone what He was like and to see His features, to see who He really was. And I got stirred in that direction some months ago, and I wrote a series on that, Snapshots of the Savior, and we did a Hope Channel special of eight meetings on the snapshots. I want to incorporate some of those into what we're talking about this camp meeting, and especially about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. You know, today we find a culture in crisis. We find a culture in search of meaning. A culture tottering on the brink of disaster. I mean, like a great ship adrift in a stormy sea without a rudder. Postmodern man. All kinds of questions. Few answers. Postmodern man. All kinds of needs. No solutions. A culture in need of a destiny. A culture in need of purpose. A culture in need of Christ. It's like the prophetic word of God said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and in their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became foolish. Romans 1:21-23. That's our culture. Postmodern man is trying desperately to avoid an encounter with Jesus Christ of history. But it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, millions upon millions upon millions of people everywhere around the world are still talking about Jesus Christ, even in a postmodern Christian era. In spite of secularism, humanism, modernism, determinism, atheism, agnosticism, and other isms, we're still talking about Jesus Christ. There are still many who respect Him and honor Him and who love Him. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus Christ is still the center of this world, the center of our universe. Books dot our libraries and art adorns our galleries and reams of music are all written about Jesus Christ to give honor, to give glory to Jesus Christ. We talk about Him. We sing about Him. We honor Him. Television programs, whole stations, like our own 3ABN, about Jesus Christ, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, at this very moment, somewhere in this world, someone's talking about Jesus besides Ron Halverson at the Oklahoma camp meeting. Now, what other figure in history has been so honored as Jesus Christ, the Savior? I mean, what figure in history has been so revered? Philosophies, political schemes, religious movements have been arrayed against Him, have tried to defeat Him. Enemies have tried to defeat Him. But Jesus still remains unvanquished, undefeated. He is unconquerable. There's no one anywhere that's foolish enough to say that He does not impact our culture even today. He is real Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in spite of all this, there's still a misconception about Jesus. There are still myths being written about him, surrounding him. I mean, he's being attacked on every hand, in every possible way. The skeptic says Jesus Christ is wishful thinking. He is a myth. Some try to say that he's an iconoclastic Jew who lived in time past. Some have even said that he's a revolutionary. I mean, even to say he was just a human being. An attack not only on the person of Christ, but on the supernatural, on the power of this Jesus, that he became incarnate, that was a miracle, that Mary received the seed of God when she bore forth this son, Jesus Christ. So we need to look at him. We need to get a snapshot of him, of the real Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. There is the historical Jesus and there is the biblical Jesus. And if ever a culture needed Christ, it's this culture now. Can you say amen? No question Jesus was real. Not like the artist tried to portray him. Not like the sculpture. Has tried to portray him, like that particular sculpture there on that mountain a mile and a half above the city of Rio de Janeiro, Christ the Redeemer statue. 1,300 tons. It's positioned on a mountain a mile and a half above the city, the famous Christ the Redeemer statue. It's not like that though. Looking close, you see this statue with the Jesus with blind eyes. But you say, Ron Halverson, all sculptures, all art has blind eyes. But you see, the artist intended them to be blind. He didn't even put pupils there to suggest this statue, that this Jesus Christ had eyes to see. Blind eyes, a savior with blind eyes who never sees the sprawling, hurting people at his feet, sinning, hurting, dying human beings. But secondly, if you notice that great statue, there's a Valentine's heart on the outside of the cloak. A stony heart. Trying to portray Jesus with blind eyes. Trying to portray Jesus Christ with a stony heart. A Valentine's stony heart on the outside of the cloak. What kind of Redeemer? What kind of Jesus is this? Heart made of stone, held together not with passion and compassion, but held together with concrete and mortar. What kind of Redeemer is this with blind eyes and a stony heart? That's not the Christ of the Scripture. That's not the Christ of the Bible. Listen to me, this bronze Galilean who had been authenticated by the eyewitnesses, Peter the fisherman, Matthew the tax collector, Luke the doctor, Mark the teenager. In fact, they write with pens dipped in the red blood ink of Calvary, pens of inspiration, and write the words of the life of Jesus Christ. Biographies about Jesus written a few years after the resurrection confirm the fact that historically he lived. Historically he walked the face of the earth. Historically he died on a Roman cross and rose from Joseph of Arimathea's grave. Three synoptic gospels and the gospel of John, Paul writing his letters, precede the gospels with eyewitnesses through Damascus and the road encounter. At least seven secular sources substantiate that Jesus was real, that he lived and he walked the hills of Galilee, that he was real, he touched lame legs and men walked, that he was real, he touched blind eyes and men saw, that this Jesus had power as no one else in history, that Jesus Christ was unique in history. But he was also unique in his deity. He was Jesus, the unique Son of God. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And let's read the Word of God together tonight and see the uniqueness of this Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians. And I want you to notice here in the fourth chapter and verses 4 through 6. That's the fourth chapter and verses 4 through 6. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then we read later on in the book of Philippians. I want you to notice here in the book of Philippians, the word of God. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. It substantiates this unique Jesus. It substantiates the unique Christ. Notice here in verse 9 and 10 of the second chapter of the Epistle to Philippians. Notice what he says. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. He was more than just a good man. He was more than just a religious leader. He was more than just a historical person. He was more than just the Son of Mary. He was more than just a Jewish leader. He was the Son of God. Now there's uniqueness. There are four ways in which he was unique. He was unique in his origin, Jesus. He was unique in his name, Jesus. He was unique in his salvation, Jesus. And he was unique in his promise. First of all, he is unique in his origin. There never was another in history. There never was another who was a human child, but at the same time, a divine son. Never. There never was another who was wounded by Satan, yet at the same time, crushed Satan under his heel. Never. There never was another who walked the earth before he was born. Never. There never was another who wrote the law with his own finger, and yet 2,000 years later would come under the dictates of that holy law. Never. There never was another who saved himself, who could not save, but could save others, but could not save himself. Never. There never was another who was King of glory and yet wore no earthly crown but a crown of thorns. Never. There never was another who was Lord of the Sabbath, yet at the same time was called and accused as being a Sabbath breaker. Never. There never was another who was called the truth and yet at the same time called a liar, a hypocrite, an imposter. Never. Jesus is unique, who was as old as his heavenly Father, ages older than his earthly mother. Never. There never was another. For he was the creator. He was the creature and the servant and the savior. There was never one like Jesus Christ. He is unique in his origin, Jesus. Colossians tells us, for by him were all things created that were created. Ephesians 3:9, speaking of this Jesus, says that he created all things, or all things, were created by Jesus Christ. It is from him, Jesus, who poured forth all the seas and the lakes and the rivers and the crystal chalice of eternity, and yet on the cross he cries, I thirst. Jesus, uniquely the living water, cries out, I thirst. It was Jesus who spoke, and the green grass sprouted, and the little flowers blossomed, and the pine tree pointed its finger to the sky, and the oak spread out its arms, and lakes curdled down in the hollows of the glen, and rivers ran down to the sea. It was Jesus Christ, the unique creator, that we have all things that we enjoy. He is inclusive in his origin. And because of his unique origin, brother and sister, he is the sum and solution of all mankind's paradoxes. Because of his unique origin, he is the end of all mystery, Jesus Christ. Because of his unique origin, he is the reason and the explanation of all man's enigmas. He is the only one from eternity who was incarnated, born of a virgin. His birthplace was dictated by an imperial census. His birthplace was predicted by divine prophecy. Jesus, he is truly unique. He is unique in his origin. Jesus, his origin is different than anyone else's. You can talk all you want about being like Christ, but you'll never be like Christ. You will always have an earthly daddy. He is unique in his origin. But secondly, this Jesus Christ is unique in his name. Jesus' name holds forever beauty, the name of Jesus. I mean, it holds variety, it holds proportion, it holds perfection, it holds power. Emmanuel, God with us. From the incarnation, when Christ came through the back door of eternity and came down into this world and was born in Bethlehem's manger and lay in Bethlehem's manger. From that moment on, the poor could never say, God, you don't understand poverty. From that moment on, the sick could never say to God, you don't understand sickness. From that day on, the dying could never say to God, you don't understand dying. Because he suffered for us. He became poor for us. And he died for us. Hallelujah. Jesus is unique. He is the Emmanuel. God is no longer distant. He's not a God confined to a temple or to a church. He's here with us. And wherever we walk, he's there with us. Jesus is unique. By the way, he's with you when you walk and he's with you when you fall. Never forget that. Heard someone reprimanding her son and told her, you better not go there, son, because Jesus won't go with you. Why don't you teach them to love Jesus so much that he's not going to want to go there? But my Bible says, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. You can never hide from him. He is the omnipresent. You know, as a teenager, when I came to Christ, people didn't have to preach to me about this, what you wear, what you do, what you... I mean, it was natural because, you see, I didn't want to bring Jesus there. But he would have followed me to the gates of hell. Girl came to my office when I was pastor at College Church. I knew she was having a tough time. She must have broke up with a boyfriend. I figured that out. And she was crying and telling how terrible it was. And I was thanking God because I knew the boy. And she said, my prayers don't go beyond the ceiling. I said, what do you think? God's confined above the ceiling? Crawl under your bed. He'll crawl under with you. If I make my bed in hell, he is unique with us. He is omnipresent with us. He is everywhere with us. When I go out boating and my fishing, he's there with me. I took my boy when he was little fishing. And if you have a son, you've got to do that, fathers. Listen to me. I have two children, they're both preachers. My boy Ronnie and my girl Diane. I know how that will set with some of you, but that's all right. Take them fishing, but I took my grandson fishing and we weren't catching anything. My son, he's a pastor of a large church, one of the largest churches in America, and kind of, you know, very spiritual person, very deep theologian, very deep thinking person. We're sitting in the boat and my little grandson, his little lips quivering, he wants to catch a fish. He's not catching it. He has his bobber out there. And Poppy's is the number one fisherman on that river. Now, I'm saying that humbly. It's true. When I go out in my boat, they follow me. But anyway, I said, well, let's pray about it. My son looked at me with that theological look. Dad, like God must have more important things to do. I said, I don't think so. I think this is important to God for this little boy. And I said, let's pray. So my grandson, he always listens to his poppies. And so he bows his head and we're praying. I said, Lord, help Ronnie to catch his fish. And we opened our eyes. Just then the bobber went down. Big fish jumped out of the water and I looked at my son. I got more pleasure from that fish. Looking at my son. Omnipresent in the boat. Omnipresent at work. Omnipresent when you're hurting at home all alone. Omnipresent when you've gone through that terrible divorce and you're hurting deep. God's omnipresent. Emmanuel. God with us. He is unique in his name. I mean, he is God's eternal purpose consummated. He is love's eternal dream dramatized. He is justice married to mercy. He is creator wedded to his creation. There is none. He is always the unlike Jesus Christ. Even the name Emmanuel describes it, the unlikeness. And so I went to the alphabet to try to find his name. I looked for his name in his office. It was everywhere. He is the Alpha and the Adam and the Advocate and the Anointed and the Author of Faith. And he is the Amen of Salvation, and he is the Ancient of Days. I went to the alphabet to find his name, because it's his name, he says. And I went to the alphabet and I found the beginning and the begotten and the beloved and the branch and the bridegroom, the bright and morning star and the bread of life. I went to the alphabet to find his name, Jesus. He was everywhere. For he is the creator, the counselor, the comforter, the child. He is the cornerstone. He is the deliverer and the day star and the desire of nations. And he is the divine son of God. Can you say amen in Oklahoma? Amen. I went to the alphabet to find his name, Jesus. He was everywhere, this Jesus. He is the faithful. He is the Emmanuel, the elect, the eternal, the everlasting one. He is the faithful and the father and the friend, and he is the faithful witness. I went to the alphabet to find his name. He is the good shepherd and the governor and the guide and the glorious Lord. He is the husbandman and the help and the holy one, horn of salvation, head of all things. He is our heavenly high priest. I went to the alphabet to find his name, Jesus. He is everywhere. For he is the immortal one, the invincible one, the invisible one. He is the judge and the just and the Jesus and Jehovah. He is the King of glory and the King of Israel. He is the King of kings and he is... I went to the alphabet to find his name. He is everywhere, Jesus. He is the light and the life and the love and the lion and the lamb and the lawgiver. He is the mediator and the master. And the mighty God, and he is our Messiah. I went to the alphabet to find his name. He is everywhere. He is the Omega, the only begotten, the offering, the offerer, the Passover, the potentate, the prophet, the propitiation. He is the priest, and he is the physician. He is to all people all things, Jesus. He is the righteousness, and the rabbi, and the ransom, and the rest, and the root of Jesse, and the rose of Sharon, and the resurrection, and the life. Went to the alphabet to find his name. He is the ruler and redeemer, and he is the rock of ages. He is the stone and the shepherd and the son of God and the savior. He is the truth and the tabernacle and the testator. He is the witness and the word and the way. He is the wisdom of God and he is the wonderful. He is our Yahweh forever. Oh, you people here, I'll have at least 5 days this week to stir your heart. Get you moving, saying amen once in a while, get excited. Someone came, he said, I knew you 30 years ago. You still seem to have that enthusiasm. I said, yeah, I'm still saved. Hasn't changed. And by the way, let me set you in with a clue. I'm not more saved now than I was as a gangbanger at 17 years old when I first gave my life to Christ. Now, I live it a little better, but I'm not more saved. Friend, don't you see that? Salvation is a free gift. And by the way, you don't have to pay the payments. Just enjoy the house. And I've enjoyed it for these 50-some years. And listen to me. I told my wife the other day, I said, honey, if I die before the Lord comes, I want you to put a pope in a casket because I'm coming up preaching. I'm coming up preaching. The name above every name. He was the perfect Son of God. We humans born in sin, so much bad in the best of us, and so much good in the worst of us, it behooves any of us to judge the rest of us. History shows us how short we've fallen. For thousands of years, man has tried perfect, the imperfectible. We tried to con God with our wit and our charm and our culture and our religion, our rules and our standards. And by the way, it's whoever you're talking to. Some think if the dress isn't long enough, you're not going to heaven. Some think, well, if it's short enough, you're not what? We played a religious game. We prayed and we promised him. We pleaded with him. We prostrate ourselves before him. But we failed him. History's shown our failure. Even the holiest of our heroes, I mean the prophets and the priests and the patriarchs and the apostles, they have failed us. Some of the stories from the Holy Scriptures are more like adventures from Sinbad the Sailor. Come on now. Be honest. In fact, I want to talk about some things the prophets called out and cried out to God. Their doubts. and how God handled it. But they failed us. Adam, look at him. Adorned in fig leaves, stained lips, hiding behind a tree. Not so perfect. I mean, there's Noah, master boat builder, but not a master of his own habits, lies drunk and naked before his son. As the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. If you're looking for perfect people, when he comes, wake up and smell the roses. Work in the inner cities where I work. Take yourselves out of your little comfort zones. Come down into the cities and work where I've worked and given myself as a missionary for these 50 years to Christ in the cities of America. So crooked our heroes. Moses. Hey, when the Jews talked about perfection, they pointed to Moses. Moses? Throwing down his staff in a temper tantrum. Receiver of the law. Breaker of the law. Saw God's back. And by the way, he did a few things behind God's back. Come on now, that's Moses. And it was Aaron. He was the right-hand man of Moses. Remember Aaron? If he's so perfect, what is he doing aerobics before a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai? Not so holy, not so perfect. In need of a Savior. In need of a God. In need of salvation. Look around you. Look at these pages of Scripture. David, man after God's own heart. Giant slayer. Songwriter. Poet. There's disgrace. He did a few things behind God's back. Listen to me. We talk about these things in sweet little air-conditioned churches where little people talk about big theology. Sunday or Saturday theologians who sit around blowing bubbles about nothing. Hey, when it comes right down to it, I'm going to tell you what it's all about. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's what it's about. Making mountains out of molehills. Samson, swooning on Delilah's couch, drunk with wine, perfume, salt. He's thinking as she leaves the room, oh, she's getting into something more comfortable. She's saying, where did I put those scissors? He was a judge in Israel. Not so perfect. You see, this book is not for perfect people. This book is about hurting people. This book is for people who are hurting inside. People who are falling. People who are making a mess. People who need to be covered and loved and cared for. And you see, they were to their generation what you and I are to our generation. The Old Testament ends in failure. Prophets can't save the people. Moses can't, for sure. Priests cannot minister the sacrifice to save the people. The patriarchs can get us out of the bondage of slavery, but they cannot get us out of the bondage of sin. You see, then he enters, Jesus. He comes, there's uniqueness in his origin, there's uniqueness in his name, there's uniqueness in his salvation. There must be a crib before there's a cross. The only way he could save us was to come close to us. He could not save us from the far reaches of heaven. He could not relate to that. He had to come into the world as we came into this world. He had to be tempted as we are tempted. He had to feel pain as we feel pain. He had to suffer and be killed as we, the sons of Adam, have. For generations. He comes not because we are worthy of his love or his care, but because we need it. That's why he comes. Not because I deserve it. But Lord, I've done all these things, and you make your list. Check it twice like he's Santa Claus. God is not Santa Claus. Comes to planet in rebellion. He comes to wicked hearts. He comes to cool minds, wherever you are in your life, he comes to you, whether you're on the hills of East Texas or whether you're here in Oklahoma. Oklahoma is just a suburb of Texas, isn't it? Or is it the other way around? I'm trying to get that straight. It's the other way around. Okay. He enters into our rebellion. I mean, even after generations stripped him naked, he enters to save us, to die. He enters, and what do? We strip him naked, and then we lacerated the incarnated flesh, and we place a crown of thorns on his... You say, I didn't do that. You did. Every sin present on the hill that day is present here in Oklahoma camp meeting. My sin that put him there. It was my sin that he died for. And your sin he died for. And whenever I think of that, if I was the only sinner in the world, or I had committed the only sin in the world, he would have come and died. I can't fathom that. I've spent all my life trying to understand that for me. I tried to understand that for me. He places his life around us. He places his heart around us to protect us, even in a judgment. J.C. Massey, I don't know if you ever heard about him, but he was one of those great Southern preachers. You know, in the old days, they used to preach. Come on, they don't. May I make a suggestion? Come on, nowadays. Sounds like a pop psychology class. Come on. You're good, I'm good. You know, we like bubbling brooks, happy little... So the days they scorched the earth when they preached. Put up the big tents and preach in the big tents. I used to do that. Shows you how old I am. I had sawdust in my veins. Preaching the old, I'm going back to Brooklyn this summer and preaching a big tent in Brooklyn. I made the full circle. From Brooklyn to Brooklyn. Anyway, he used to preach in those big tents And they'd come out and hear him preach. And I used to love to hear him preach. And J.C. Massey, his mother used to come. And she was so proud of her preacher son. By the way, I remember the first time I heard my boy preach. It was in Lincoln, Nebraska. I was up in the balcony of a church. And he was preaching, my boy. And I almost fell out of the balcony. Come on. I mean, there's a holy pride. I mean, you know, if that's my sin, I'm sorry. But then now that I hear my daughter preach, that's quite another thing. Whew. She has a little fire of a daddy in her. But I was so proud. Well, Sister Massey's so proud of her son. He's preaching, caught up in the spirit one day, and he says, my mother has a sin. Ooh, and everybody looks in the tent. Isn't it amazing? I mean, if you talk about something good about someone, no one, the moment you find something bad or you think something bad, you start, woo, and they're all looking at her. She slips down in her seat, and she looks up at her son. He says, yeah, my mother had a sin. Pride, that time's now she's under the chair. And everybody, Sister Massey, sweet little Southern belle, pride. And then he laughed. He said, my mama had pride that she had the whitest sheets in South Georgia. In fact, there was a law in our house that said, you never went to the feather bed with the whitest sheets in South Georgia till you had a bath and were in clean pajamas. That was the law of the Medes and Persians in that house. One day, J.C. was playing out by the barn, you know, where the eaves of the barn, and it was raining and water, and Mama was in milking the cow. I don't know how they do it, but I get mine in the grocery store. And I thought chocolate milk for years came from chocolate cows. I mean, I know the difference. First time I saw a cow in the rough was I was 17 years old. So you know what I know about it. And so old J.C. said he was playing in a mud puddle. Isn't it that what kids... Come on now. Especially if they have new sneakers. I mean, they find every mud puddle in the neighborhood. He's playing in the mud and splashing all over. And he goes in the barn and says, Mom, I have to go to the house to do what little boys have to do when they go to the house. She said, you go, J.C., but you remember, you come right back. And he knew what that meant. No such thing as time out. Give me a break. Time out, son, as he rips the wall off or calls 911 on you. So JC took care of what he had to take care of in the house, and he's walking by, and there in the bedroom was the big feather bed. The whitest sheets in South Georgia. Voice comes to him and says, JC, wouldn't it be nice? Climb up on the bedstead and take a dive into the feather bed. You know what voice that is. Come on now. Come on. You don't have to be a theologian or a rocket scientist. Then the other voice came back and said, naughty, naughty, JC. Remember what Mama said. And so he went by and got as far as the back door and reached for the doorknob, and the voice kept, just one little dive. Boy ran back as fast as he go. Boom, got up on the bedstead. He took a dive. Mud flying everywhere. Hey, isn't it the way it happens? Come on, remember before you knew Jesus? You went from one dive to another dive to another dive. Come on. Just one dive, so he climbs up. He does a back dive. Woo! And he's having fun, man. Don't let anybody tell you sin is not fun for a while. Come on, that's true. Even the Bible tells you that. And he's splashing, and he's diving, and he's tumbling. And just then, he looks, and Mama's standing in the doorway. The fun is over. She has the look in the eye. Did your mother have that look in the eye? My mama had the look. And she had a switch in her hand. And judgment in her eye. White sheets, dirty, muddy, white as sheets in South Georgia. And so he does the first thing. He tries to cover it. No way. Can't cover it. So he does the second best thing. He builds up the tears. Did you do that when you were a kid? My boy was great at it. When he was a little boy, he would cry harder before he got it. Oh, don't hit me, Daddy. Everybody in the neighborhood thought I was a child abuser. I mean, don't hit me, Daddy. Ah, don't, please, Daddy. Ah, ooh. You know, come on. Tears burst like a dam. So he's having the tears flowing. Just then he hears a noise at the window. He looks, and his big brother is sitting on a horse looking in the window. And the big brother sees Mama with the switch, and she sees, and he sees the muddied sheets. He throws open the window and says, wait, Mom, stop, don't do it. He crawls off wet, and coming back from the irrigation, he's sopping wet. He crawls through the window into the bedroom. He runs over to JC and he lays over JC. JC scrunched. Now, if there's no word scrunch, there should be. He scrunched under his big brother. He waited for the switch. Nothing happened. He then looked out from under his big brother and he noticed Mama was standing there. With a switch at her side and a tear in her eye. She said to him, you big lug, get him and get out of here. He said, my big brother picked me up. He didn't run for the door, he ran for the window. On the horse. Boom, to the barn. We all dirtied the sheets. In one way or another. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting. He gave himself fully. And the value of the gift is always in the love of the giver. No one cares for us like Jesus. No one else cared quite like him. And so he's unique in his salvation. But also Jesus Christ is unique in his promise. He is unique in his promise. I am with you. I am with you as long as you do right. Come on. I am with you. I am with you only when you dress like you should dress. No, I'm with you. Always. when Moses said, "Here I am, send Aaron." When Samson whispered to Delilah, when Saul warred against David, when David schemed against Uriah, God didn't give up. When Peter denied him and John and James fought for a position, when Judas kissed the kiss of death, when Pilate washed it, God did not give up. You see, listen carefully. Forget everything. Listen now. He would give up on his own son before he'd give up on you. For God so loved the world, he gave. And the value of the gift is in the love of the giver. When I was living at Keene, well, before Keene, I was pastoring a church, and my little girl, she's 6 foot now, but my boy's 6'7" now, so, you know. But anyway, they were just little ones. We had a law in our house. It was law of Medes and Persians. When daddy's in his office studying the word of God, you're not to come there. You're not to disturb him. That's the law. He'll play with you when he comes out. He'll spend all the time you need. But when he's in his office, writing, studying, praying. One day I left the door open just a crack, and I heard a noise at the door, and I looked, and there was my little Diane looking in through the crack in the door. Beautiful blue eyes, sparkling, and beautiful blonde hair, freckled in the sunlight. And those little things have such a look on their face. I said, "Diane," and she remembered the law. So she started to run. I said, "Stop," and she stopped. In those days, they stopped. Now you read books on it, you can't stop them. You even throw a book at them and they don't stop. I mean, a book you're reading about it. I said, "Honey, come here." She came as far as the door. She remembered the law. Law said, "Phew." She pushed open the door. And there was that invisible line. I said, "Honey, come in. You see, where sin abound, grace did much more abound," and she bounded in. And she stood before me. She says, "Daddy, I have a gift for you." A gift? Hey, now the law went out the window. Come on now. I said, "A gift, honey?" She says, "Yeah, Pop. Daddy, I have a gift for you." I said, "Oh, tell me, what is it?" And she said, "Guess." Guess. So she wanted to play the game. I could play the game. I said, "Honey, is it a new boat?" And she laughed and giggled and her eyes sparkled. "No, Daddy." So I guessed on all the things I would like to have and I couldn't have. And she laughed and played the game. But I was getting impatient. Finally, I said, "Honey, I can't stand this. Give me the gift." You know how you talk to kids. You have another language. Come on. You all speak in tongues to your kids. Oh, come on, there's another language. And she said, and she took it out. And it was a lamb made of noodles. A noodle lamb. I took my best Kmart painting off the wall. And I put up a noodle lamb. People come in my office and look at the noodle lamb. The value of the gift is in the love of the giver. God so loved the world. God would give up on his only son. I have good news for you tonight. God would give up on his only son before he would give up on you or me. And he made a promise. He made a promise. Think of the majesty of that miracle. The first Adam was wounded in the side. And there came forth Eve, his bride. The second Adam was wounded in his side at Calvary, and there came forth the new Eve, the church of Jesus Christ. I'm with you always. I'm with you always. He turned his embryo in a womb of a woman. He's dead now, but he's alive. He's alive. Alive. I was holding a meeting in San Bernardino, California just a few years ago. Lord poured out his spirit there in San Bernardino. San Bernardino is one of the toughest cities in America. Crime rate per capita is the worst in that city. The worst gangs ever came out of there. Hell's Angels came out of there. Was born in San Bernardino. Satan worship, by the way, center of Satan worship, started there in San Bernardino, California. So God sent me there to San Bernardino just a few years ago. Of course, all the ministers were skeptical. I had to go almost a year trying to prove the Adventist ministers you could hold evangelism still. That's amazing, isn't it? You can't do that here, Brother Halverson. We're in postmodern age. You know, we're trying to figure out postmodernism. We're trying to figure out the problem when Jesus has the solution. They spend more time on trying to find a program to reach them. By that time, they're lost. They go to their graves without Christ. I'm amazed at that stupidity. So we went to the Orange Center there in San Bernardino, and the Lord blessed the opening night. We had over 3,900 people. We baptized in that meeting over 300 people. But anyway, I was preaching one night. I shared the conversion from the gangs to Jesus, and there were two gangs there that night, and it was amazing what God did. We baptized lawyers and doctors, and we baptized gangbangers and the homeless, and they all came to the same pool. I baptized them in a Loma Linda swimming pool on Saturday afternoon. That was a new day. And this gangbanger came down. He was 27 years old. He spent 14 years incarcerated of his 27 years. He had all the gang tattoos, you know, and you see what's happening today? The music's trying to ghettoize our children. I was thankful to God when he got me out of the ghetto. They're trying to bring him back to the ghetto. All this tattooing, all this stuff, they're trying to imprison their mind, their soul. But anyway, this kid come down, not a kid, he's 27 years old, and he cried on my shoulder. People were leaving the auditorium. They didn't know what God was doing that night. You never know what God is doing. If you only knew what God was doing sometimes in those meetings. He's weeping on my shoulder. I led him to Christ there by that platform that night. Came back every night. Scars. Tattoos. Every night. I was sure glad some saint didn't sit next to him there at meeting. I tell you, it's amazing what they say and what they do in the name of Christ. Gangbanger came. So he came to my Bible class, my baptism class. We were planning on baptizing him in the pool with the others on Saturday. On Thursday night, he was standing on the porch. By the way, I was going to have a wedding on Friday night and a baptism on Saturday night. You have to do that a lot nowadays. Have the wedding and then the baptism. We had the wedding all planned. He had a little 18-month-old baby. She was standing on one side of the porch. He was on the other. And a car came around the corner and boom, blew him away. Killed him right there. I got word that Friday night. And I stood up and told the people about this young gangbanger and his plans to be baptized. And now he's dead. I took up an offering that night to bury the young man, and we got $5,000 to bury him that night. I buried him in the sweetest, prettiest cemetery in Loma Linda. Because when he comes up in the resurrection, I want the saints to see what a sinner looks like, transformed by the grace of God. Oh, you people, I don't know. I hope I didn't waste my time. You know what a miraculous thing that is? Do you know what a changed life is? Do you know what that is for that boy? The only hope he ever had. I am with you. I shed tears for him. I let him know before he died, before that night he was killed, I let him know that God lived in the hood, that God roams the street of the hood. God died for gangbangers. And he received Christ. And he'll be received again. I am with you always. Listen to me carefully. When times get hard, and they will, look to Jesus. Hey, listen to me. When people don't listen to you and don't really care, look to Jesus. When tears come and won't stop, look to Jesus. When you falter and you fail and you mess up, look to Jesus. Because he does not have blind eyes, but does he have a stony heart? Father, which art in heaven, I thank you for that truth tonight. Will God be real to everyone here? May they feel your softness. May they see your smile. May they know your tenderness and your forgiveness. And may they love you more now than they ever did before. Every day, it gets sweeter. Remember, you leave this place, but you never leave the presence of God.